I'd like to welcome you in the Saviour's precious name to this Gospel Drive-In service. Thank you for coming along to listen to the message of the Gospel, not only as it's sung, but also as it's preached. We're very encouraged to see a good number that's gathered, and we trust that we'll know the presence of Almighty God. Just commit our way to the Lord with a brief word of prayer. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer, please. Our gracious God and loving Father, we bow in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy love toward us in the person of thy dear Son. We thank thee, Father, for his precious blood that was shed at Calvary's tree. And we give thee thanks to thee tonight, O God, for the weather that thou hast provided for us. We thank the Lord for this opportunity to preach the gospel. And yet, Lord, we stand in need of thee. We ask thee as our Father to infill us with God the Holy Ghost. And we pray that we would know the blessing of God upon this drive-in service. We pray now, Lord, that you'll bless and all that takes place, and that you'll encourage the saints of God. You'll speak to those who are out of Christ without a Savior. These things we ask in Jesus' name and for our Savior's everlasting praise and glory. Amen. Well, we're delighted tonight to have along with us the Reverend William McCrae. And at this time, I'm just going to ask him to come along and lead in some community singing. It will be some well-known hymns, so sing along in your own car. And we trust that you'll know God's help and God's blessing, even as our brother comes to lead in community singing.
Thank you, brother. We do want you to join in. Even though you're sitting in the car there, you can just rejoice in the Lord. Some of the lovely old gospel hymns of praise. We're going to start off with, "Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter than snow? Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in the life-giving glow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. Sing it! There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And the blood shall never lose its power. No, never, no, never. Jesus' blood abides for sin forever and shall never lose its power.
Thank God the blood shall never lose its power. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilt and stain. I do believe the cross, he shed his blood from sin to sin. The dying thief, the dying thief, rejoice to see that fountain in his day. And there may I go while as he wash all my sins away. Died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to sin. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransom church of God be saved to sin no more. I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free.
Lovely old hymn, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." And if you're here tonight, you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust that'll be a cry of your heart. O God, do not pass me by.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me.
Trusting only in thy merits,
trusting only in thy merits, would I seek thy face, heal my wounded, broken spirit, save me by thy grace. My humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
One last hymn. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart is the blood applied. Glory to his name, glory to his name. Heart is the blood applied. Glory to,
O precious fountain,
O precious fountain that saves from sin. I am so glad I have entered in. Here Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name. Now to my heart is the blood applied. Glory to his name one last time.
Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Now to my heart is the blood applied. Glory to his name.
Amen.
I'd like to thank the Reverend McRae for leading in the community singing, and I trust that's given you a little flavor, even to get back to the house of God and to join once again together with your brothers and sisters and lifting your praise unto the Lord. Let's unite our hearts again with a word of prayer just before we bring some announcements. So let's seek God's face in prayer, please. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we draw nigh into thy presence and in through the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and upon the merits of his shed blood, we thank thee for a living Savior. Rejoice in one who not only came to live for sinners, but died for sinners, and rose again triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. We thank thee, Father, that there's gospel, there is good news to preach and present tonight. And we pray, Father, Lord, for your blessing upon our gathering. We thank you, Lord, for every token of good that thou hast given to us already thus far. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to lift our voice in praise once again in community singing, to lift our hearts unto thee, and we thank thee for this. We thank thee, Father, for what thou hast done in the last couple of days, yea, weeks. We thank you, Lord, for this virus, O God, retreating. We thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering prayer. We thank you, Lord, for restrictions being eased and plans and preparations being made for the return to the house of God. And we pray, Lord, as the doors open, that thy people will return with great zeal and enthusiasm. We pray, O God, that we'll set ourselves again, that we will consecrate ourselves unto the Lord, that we would, Lord, forget the lesser things, and that we would go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for every individual gathered, every home represented. And we pray tonight, Lord, that as the word goes forth, that it'll go forth with much power and with the blessing of the Holy Ghost. He is the author of the book. He is the one who can regenerate the soul. But we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast chosen the weak and the foolish things of this world and the instrumentality of those that thou hast called to be preachers. And we pray that through the foolishness of preaching that you would save those that are lost. We pray, O Father, Lord, that as we continue in thy presence, Lord, that we thank and give you praise for the open canopy of heaven. We thank thee, Lord, that your eye is upon the righteous, and your ear is open unto their cry. We pray for any that are possibly driving past, maybe wondering what is going on, that by the power of the Spirit of God, that you would direct their vehicle in here. And Lord, that even maybe some visitor, some, Lord, one individual that does not usually sit underneath the preaching of the gospel, that this night, Lord, that you'll open their heart, just as you opened the heart of Lydia by the riverside. We thank thee, Lord, that the gospel, we think of our Savior in the days of his flesh and how he preached upon the slopes around the Sea of Galilee. And Lord, we're following in the footsteps of our Master. And we pray, Lord, that everything tonight will be done to the glory and the honor of his great name. Hear us in heaven, thy dwelling place, and answer for thy great everlasting and eternal glory. These things we ask in Jesus' name and for our Savior's everlasting praise. Amen. Well, just to bring you some announcements, remember on the Lord's Day, Sunday, we will have streaming our live services via Facebook Live and Sermon Audio. The Bible class, as normal, will be at 10:15. The Sunday School Online at 11 a.m. Morning worship will be at 11:30. And then the Gospel Evening Service at 6:30 p.m. So those are services you can watch online. We're very thankful for the means that we have. Even though our church building's not open yet, as you're aware, the restrictions are lifted, or some of them are being lifted on the 29th, which is Monday. So for this Lord's Day, we're continuing as normal, broadcasting via the online means and technology that we have. Just to remind you as well, those of you that received the sheet as you came in, to please fill them in your cars now, and then drop them in the boxes on the way out, and that will be deeply helpful and appreciated as we plan our return to the house of the Lord. Then another announcement, Friday the 10th, of July. Once again, it is another opportunity for a drive-in gospel service, and we're going to avail of that opportunity. So Friday the 10th of July at 7:30 p.m., we're going to have another gospel drive-in service here. So do remember that and keep that in your diary for Friday the 10th of July. Just as well to remind you or to ask you that as you leave tonight, you can use both. You can turn right, turn left as you go out the gates, and that will maybe ease up in the flow of traffic. So as you leave tonight, just remember you can turn right or you can turn left, go down to the mini roundabout and then take a left, and that will take you up to the main Ballet roundabout. So just to keep that in mind. Then just some words of thanks. We want to thank those who have contributed to tonight. We want to thank McBurney Transport for the provision of this trailer, and we thank them. We also want to thank Robert Andrews for helping with the sound. We want to thank those who are involved with recording video as well. And we want to thank, express a word of thanks to our deacons and those who have helped to work behind the scenes to facilitate this gospel drive-in service. I'd also like to thank the Reverend William McRae for coming along. He has been my pastor from my earliest day for almost 40 years. I'm very thankful tonight that he's come along to minister in song. And I'm just going to ask him now to come again and to minister two pieces to us, just two solo pieces. And then immediately after the Reverend McRae ministers in song, I'm going to ask the Reverend Greer to come and preach the gospel. So, Mr. McRae, come and minister in song, please.
There's still cleansing power in the precious blood. There's power in the blood of the Lamb. We are trying hard to get the message through this land. There's still power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power in the blood. With this precious blood, man's soul can be set free. I'm so glad that in God's plan, He offers sinful man cleansing power in the blood of the Lamb. Through the blood, God makes the vilest sinner clean. Yes, it's all through the blood of the Lamb. Though throughout the ages, men have been redeemed, there's still power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power in the blood. With this precious blood, man's soul can be set free. I'm so glad that in God's plan, He offers sinful man cleansing power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power in the blood. With this precious blood, man's soul can be set free. I'm so glad that in God's plan, He offers sinful man cleansing power in the blood of the Lamb. There's still power in the blood of the Lamb. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works Thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, Thy power throughout the universe display. My Savior God, to Thee.
how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, Lord, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on that old cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then shall I bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, Lord, how great thou art.
A word of thanks to the Reverend McRae for helping us with the singing tonight and those messages and song that he has brought in the format of the solos. We want to thank him very heartily for coming along. I want to thank all of you who have been here tonight or are here, and we are delighted to see you. I'm looking at you from a distance, but it is good to glance over the cars and see various individuals and couples and families. And we are delighted that you are here. And we welcome you, as Mr. Stewart has done. And we pray indeed that the blessing of God will be upon this gathering. We felt very strongly as a church session that we should meet in this manner for this drive-in service. And we are thankful for the conditions and terms of the weather, for the opportunity to assemble here on these grounds. We thank the council for the privilege of being here to use this property for this purpose. And we pray that God will come down and bless all of our hearts as we are before him and in his presence. Mr. Stewart mentioned the next one of these drive-ins that we plan to have on Friday the 10th of July, God willing. And he will be the preacher that night, so please keep that in mind. Pray for the Reverend Stewart as he will minister the word on that occasion. I want tonight to turn you to the book of Numbers, chapter 23. If you've got your Bibles there in your cars, and I'm sure that you do, please open them up and turn with us to Numbers 23. And I trust that God will bless the word that he has laid upon my soul for this time this evening. We are here to preach. That is the main purpose of our assembly, to bring the message of the gospel, of Jesus Christ. And it's our prayer that God will use the gospel as he has promised to do. It is the power of God unto salvation. And we pray that tonight the Lord will use his word for his own glory and for his praise. I want to read a few of these verses in Numbers 23. Before I do that, let us bow again in prayer and commit this time to the Lord. Let's unite our hearts together. Heavenly Father and eternal God, we continue before thee. We thank thee for thy servants who have already ministered, Mr. Stewart, the Reverend McRae. We think, Lord, of the singing that has gone forth, and we pray that now as we come to the reading and the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God, that thou wilt take that word and use it for thy glory and for the praise of our Lord Jesus. O Lord, come down over this assembly. Come down over every soul. We pray that the Spirit of God will fall mightily upon the preacher, upon the hearer. May there be a work done. May Christ be glorified. May his name be exalted. And may there be fruit brought forth as a result of our gathering here on this occasion tonight. Hear prayer, O Lord, we pray. We ask all of this in Christ's name and for his everlasting glory and for God's eternal praise. Amen and amen. Numbers chapter 23, and I want just to read from verse number 4 down to verse number 10. Numbers 23 verse 4, and it says, God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and said, Return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable, and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And we know that God will bless the reading of these words, his own precious words, for his own glory. And I want to draw your attention to the final part of verse 10. I want to focus your minds on those words. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Many of you, and perhaps most of you, will know that these are the words of Balaam, but they are words that God put into his mouth. Balaam was a most infamous character in the days and in the times of Moses, the man of God. Balaam was a false prophet, a man steeped in the mystical religion of the ancient Eastern world. He is described in the Word of God as a soothsayer. Therefore, he delved into the dangerous realm of spiritism, and undoubtedly he acted in tandem with the workings of Satan himself. He had the unenviable reputation of having power and authority in that arena, for it was said of him by Balak, the king of Moab, He whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And therefore, in the estimation of Balak, the king of Moab, Balaam was the man whom he needed at a certain point in time that's in view in this chapter and in the surrounding chapters. Israel as a nation have made their way out of Egypt. They have come through the wilderness during the previous 40 years. They've arrived at the verge of the promised land and are actually encamped on the plains of Moab, the territory over which this man Balak was the king. Balak looked down from the mountainous regions of that area and he saw the encampment of Israel, a vast, vast multitude of people. He was seized with terror and with distress, believing that Israel had come to conquer, but not only conquer, but destroy also his nation, the nation of the Moabites. And therefore, Balak sent for Balaam. And that was quite a venture for Balaam to leave where he lived, far away in the east, and travel at the behest of Balak to the borders of the land of promise, only for this single purpose of employing his dark powers against Israel, because the plea that Balak sent to Balaam was this: "Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me, this people." It is not clear whether Balak himself actually knew the identity of these people, whom he refers to a number of times as this people, a distinct people, a certain people, a people within his view, a people who are spread out before him, and over again he refers to them as this people. And therefore I say again, we do not know whether he really knew who they actually were. But as the scene developed, the identity of those people became clear most certainly to this man Balaam, because the Lord himself rose up in defense of that people. This people, as I have drawn to your attention in terms of how Balak described them, the Lord rose up, and he did so for the defense of a people who were marked for destruction, supposedly at the cursing of Balaam. And therefore, through the Lord's intervention, the identity of those people became clear, because they were his people. The people whom he loved, the people whom he had redeemed from Egypt, the people whom he had brought out from the house of bondage to bring them into the land of promise and bless them there in times to come. And therefore, as God stepped in and God began to speak to Balaam and put a word in his mouth over and over again, Balaam came to recognize that this people were indeed a special people, belonging to and protected by the Almighty and the Sovereign God, who intervened on their behalf. From what the Lord showed Balaam about these people that whom he was employed to curse, it would seem that the heart of this false prophet was stirred within him, stirred in a certain way when he heard what the Lord had to say about this people, the people of Israel. And therefore I draw your attention to these words at the end of verse 10, because they are words that tell us that as Balaam saw these people and he realized they were God's people, he said, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." You see, Balaam has been sent for to curse that people, which really means to bring upon them some form of destruction of a physical kind, that they might be annihilated and wiped out. And so he has been brought to bring about their death. That, of course, did not happen. But as he thought about the death of God's people, these words God put into his mouth: "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." As it were, having Balaam look at God's people, the Lord placed a longing within his soul in these terms: let me die the death of the righteous, let my last end be like his. Let me tell you, friend, there couldn't be a better longing in your soul tonight. Let me die the death of the righteous, let my last end be like his. For a number of months, our world has been living with death. Man is always being reminded of his mortality and his impending death. And then there are those occasions when Almighty God in his sovereignty allows things to happen and calamities to come that are designed to remind man even more purposefully and even more intensely of his mortality and his coming death. And it may be that I speak to some in this gathering who have become troubled and concerned about death and what it will bring and where it will lead and what lies beyond it. And if that is the case, I pray that God will take these words and he will write them on your heart this evening and have you express this longing and make it indeed something that is real and something vital within your soul. O Lord, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. I want to look at these words with you through a number of points that God has placed upon my heart. And to begin with, we have here God's people and their description. God's people and their description. Balaam describes them as the righteous. And this is a wonderful turn of words, because Balak, the king of Moab, wished Israel to be cursed. And God reveals through Balaam and to Balaam, these are a righteous people. And Balaam therefore was compelled to describe them in that manner as God put the word in his heart and in his mouth. And therefore here are God's people and their description. And indeed already Balaam had come to the conclusion and come to understand that whoever is righteous can never come under any curse. Back in verse number 7 he had said this: how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? You see, God's curse was not on Israel because they were his righteous people, and therefore Balaam couldn't curse them, and Balak could not bring upon Balaam, even to bring upon God's people a curse. It was impossible. Go down to verse 20 and it says this: he hath blessed and I cannot reverse it. What a wonderful description of the person who's ready to go to heaven, the person who's ready to die, the person who is described here as being righteous. That's a vital word, a very important word. We think about God's people and their description, a righteous people, and the character of that righteousness is brought out in this chapter. If you will look there in your Bible at verse 21, you will see it. And there we read these words: he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. And those words show you and me how the Lord views his people and calls them the righteous. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Ah, my friend, those are very, very striking words, but they help us tonight to understand who the righteous are and what the word actually means. It's a righteousness that is due or in place because of a covering. It says here, he hath not beheld iniquity in Israel or seen perverseness in Israel. It does not mean that they did not have any sin. Rather, the very opposite is the case. They were a sinful people like all other people, which is always true of those who are the saved. We are only sinners saved by grace. We are sinners yet, and we'll be sinners until we leave this world. And yet when God looks on his people, he calls them righteous because he does no longer see their sin. That's what it says. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord does not behold the sin of those who are the righteous. And the answer, the explanation is, because their sin is covered. Oh, let me tell you, my friend, this is the heart of the gospel. This is the very genius of the gospel of God's grace. He provides a covering that is perfect, a covering that is full, and he places it upon his people so that their sin is no longer in view. It is covered, and it's covered with the righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There was a man in New Testament days who went into the temple of God. We call him the publican because that's what the Bible calls him. A man who was involved in that notorious trade of being a tax collector. A man dishonest and a man without scruple with regard to the nature of his business. And there in the temple of God, conviction of sin came over his soul. And he stood, we are told, afar off. He would not lift up his eyes to heaven. He was so ashamed of his sin, so filled with a sense of his guilt. And his cry was, God be appeased, propitiated toward me, the sinner. What was he asking for? He was asking for righteousness because he realized he had no righteousness. He realized that he was a guilty sinner in the sight of God, condemned and without hope. And on that very occasion, as the Lord Jesus tells us, as that man cried out, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Or as I've explained, God be propitiated, satisfied toward me, the sinner. Christ says he went down to his house justified, rather than the other man, the Pharisee, who had no knowledge of his sin. This man goes down to his house a justified man, a righteous man. Why? Because the righteousness of a substitute, the righteousness of a Savior, was given to him freely by the grace of God that day. Let me say to you this evening, this has been God's way of salvation always. Here you have it in Numbers 23, where God talks about the righteous and calls his people the righteous. And you can make your way back in your Bibles to Abel, the first man in this world to ever die. And therefore the first man ever to die was a Christian or a believer, and actually also a martyr for Christ. But in Hebrews 11 you're told that as Abel offered his sacrifice, God bore testimony to it and declared him to be righteous. May I ask you this evening, have you that covering for your soul? Have you gone to the God of heaven, who, as the Bible says, imputes righteousness, or grants it, or freely bestows it upon sinners? Have you gone to him? Because that righteousness is what you need as you sit in your car tonight, and thank God it can be obtained through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Because Christ is our righteousness. In what sense? Because he has given a perfect obedience to the law that we have broken. And through that perfect obedience in life and in death, coming to a climax in his sufferings, in the shedding of his blood. And how wonderful to hear all those hymns tonight about the precious blood. He has provided a perfect righteousness that God freely gives unto those who believe. And in a moment, it can become your possession as you cry out to God and you seek him as your Savior and your Redeemer. And so this righteousness is due to a covering. I want to emphasize that. God will cover your soul with the righteousness of Christ as you believe in Christ. But this righteousness is also due to a cleansing. Because again, those words, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. And again, I say, it's not that they were not perverse. It's not that they were without their sin. No, not at all. But you see, whenever God covers a man with righteousness, he also cleanses that man from the guilt of his sin. And therefore, there is not only a covering, there's a cleansing. It's so simple, my friend. Why do you not pay heed to this? If you are here again under the sound of the gospel, in your impenitence and in your unbelief, why do you continue trying to justify yourself, perhaps, or earn merit with God, or find favor with the Almighty, when, to begin with, that's all empty and futile and will lead you to greater condemnation? But beyond that, there is a perfect righteousness that provides a covering and a cleansing for your soul. And it's found in Christ. It's found in Jesus Christ alone. And therefore, here we have God's people and their description, the righteous. Let me say to you that you, like every other individual, are either righteous or unrighteous, just or unjust, accepted by God or rejected by God. We're all rejected by him as we come into the world because of our sinful nature and because of the practice of ungodliness through the transgression of the law. But if we have come to Christ, this is how God sees his people. Christian, rejoice in this tonight. Now, with all the turmoil in the world, all the terrible calamity of this coronavirus, you can say, I am justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But should there be one here who sits before God, still in that unjust state, no standing with God, no righteousness before him, may this night find you bowing the knee and coming to Christ and trusting him as your Savior, that this description might become yours, that you might be seen as one of the righteous and be freely accepted by God. Then secondly, God's people and their death. What does it say here? Let me die the death of the righteous. And so Balaam does speak here very specifically of the death of the child of God. The deaths of God's people will take place, and they will die as all other men will die. And yet there is one matter that distinguishes the death of the saints, and that is they do not die under the curse. It is that point that Balaam is made to reveal in these words, let me die the death of the righteous. I believe that this man was greatly impressed by what God put in his mouth. As I said earlier, he has come to curse these people, and he discovers he cannot do that. He may think that they are going to come to die somehow or other, and yet he has now learned that since they are a righteous people and cannot be cursed, then they have a death to die that is different from the death of the unrighteous man. Balaam is revealing that the believer, the righteous, have a comfort, have an assurance that the ungodly do not have, that the unrighteous do not possess, and cannot have while they remain in their sin. The ungodly die in their sin. The ungodly die guilty and condemned and lost and hopeless. And Balaam was surely caused to get a glimpse of that fact. Because this is what he says, let me die the death of the righteous. He got a glimpse of the consolation and the acceptance of the child of God, even as he or she comes to die. Oh, my friend, dying is solemn business. And perhaps you, like me, you have heard of Christians who have been taken away by this virus. And therefore, God in his sovereignty has used that virus as his instrument to take those people out of this world. But the point is, they died the death of the righteous, and therefore they had consolation in their deaths because they died in union with Christ. That's the death of the righteous, to die in the Lord. Revelation 14:13, those well-known words, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Oh, my friend, there are only two conditions in which men die. Yes, as we have said many a time, there are many ways by which men die. But there are only two conditions in which men die. They either die in the Lord or they die out of the Lord. They die with their sin forgiven, covered with the righteousness of Christ, cleansed by his blood, or they die in their sin as guilty and condemned as they were while they lived. The only difference is now there's no hope. They're beyond hope. They're beyond deliverance. They never will have any opportunity again. No hope for eternity whatsoever. But therefore, you come to Jesus Christ. Trust him. And this will be your death. The Bible speaks a lot about the deaths of Christians. And it describes those deaths under various terms. It speaks of them falling asleep in Jesus. It simply means that they are now resting. Yes, they're fully conscious, they're with the Lord in glory, but they're resting, they're at peace, they're in that state of bliss. It also speaks of their death, the death of the righteous, as being this of departing to be with the Lord, which is far better. Or it goes on to speak of them as being taken in their exodus out of this world. That's how Peter described it. In his second epistle, as he talked about, as he put it, my decease or my exodus. Oh, that's a term of triumph. That's a term of victory. The exodus, it reminds us of Israel come out of Egypt in victory and in triumph, going to the land of promise. And there's Peter thinking about his dying and using the very same word actually as was used on the Mount of Transfiguration concerning our Lord's death. When Moses and Elijah appeared on that mount, they spake of his decease, his exodus. And therefore Peter, having heard that word on the mount, he used it as he wrote his epistle, and he spoke of his death as an exodus. Paul spoke of death as the taking down of a tent. I could go on giving you other examples of how the Bible describes the death of the child of God. And as we think therefore of the believer and his death, or the righteous and his death, we find that in his death there's consolation, there is comfort, there is the glory of knowing that all is well with the soul. It's to fall asleep in Christ. It's to depart and go to be with him, which is far better. It's to lay down the tent and fold it up because it's not going to be needed anymore. All these terms. But let me tell you, friend, if you're not one of the righteous, that won't be your death. You'll have no comfort in your death. You'll have no consolation in your dying. You'll die with that guilty conscience awakened to experience the horrors of everlasting hell and to realize that you are lost forever and there's no hope
And there's no turnaround. There's no coming back. There's nothing but empty and dark and endless despair in the sufferings of the damned. So there is the description of the righteous, of God's people. They are the righteous. The death of God's people. The death of the righteous. But listen, as we draw near to a close, we have God's people and their destiny. For it says, let my last end be like his. It's amazing how much Balaam came to know or understand on that occasion in the midst of this event. Because when you read those words, think about them, let my last end be like his. What he's really saying is, there is another world. There is life beyond this world, because already he has talked about their death, and then he talks about their destiny. He's talking about the fact that they're going somewhere. And he says, let my last end be like his. Where are the righteous when they die? What is their state? It's a disembodied state. But they're with Christ. Soon it will be a resurrected state, because their bodies will rise again. And then it will be the glorified state. That's the destiny of the man, the woman who is righteous before God, concerning whom it is well with the soul. There is a destiny for God's people. But there's also one for the unrighteous and the ungodly. This is the point now that the unsaved in general do not want to recognize, that there is a hell, that it is everlasting, that to die in your sin is to die in a confirmed state in terms of where you're going and where you will be forever. And therefore, the devil deceives men. The devil blinds them. False prophets delude them. False gospels lead them astray. But my friend, we bring ourselves tonight to the word of the living God. And may God put a word in your heart tonight with respect to your need of Jesus Christ. Because if you have not Christ, you are not righteous. You can't be described in that way. Your death will be one of misery and hopelessness, and your eternity, your destiny, will be one of eternal torment. I must be faithful to your soul. I must warn you of the wrath to come. I plead with you to hear these words. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. What actually happened to Balaam? Here's the sad and the tragic thing. Though he uttered these words, he eventually brought upon Israel a time of great trouble as he led them into a particular sin, and then beyond that again, he died on the battlefield fighting against God's people and dying among God's enemies. That's how he ended his days, even though he expressed this wish, longing, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. And I ask you tonight to consider where you will be in God's great eternity. And to take these words to heart and not only just make them your longing, but make them a prayer unto God. Lord, deal with me. Forgive my sin. Give me the righteousness of Christ that you promised freely to the ungodly. Forgive me and pardon me immediately now, like that publican in the temple 2,000 years ago. And hear my humble cry. And this night, O God, let this be your cry, dear sinner. Forgive my sin. And justify me through Christ's righteousness. And grant to me everlasting life. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. And I can assure you, if you come to God on his terms, he will hear you, he will save you, and he will receive you at once. May God give you grace to take that step and to come to the blessed Christ of God for his glory. Can we bow in prayer as we come to the close of this drive-in gospel rally? We thank you for being here. We trust that you will pay heed to the word. God's people, go on your ways rejoicing that the Lord has made you to have this standing, graced you with righteousness, given you this blessed future with him. But should there be one here or more who is not or are not saved, may you seek the Lord even now. Call upon him. It's between you and the Lord. You don't need the preacher. Just bow in brokenness, in contrition, in repentance, and in faith before God and through Christ. And he will hear your cry. And if you'd care to let Mr. Stewart or me know about that, that would be wonderful. May you take that step tonight. Remember, 2 weeks from tonight, God willing, our next gospel drive-in rally. Tell your friends, come along. And may the Lord be pleased to bless us as we gather on that occasion. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word of God that we have considered tonight. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt use it for thy glory. Pray that sinners assembled with us might be awakened. We pray that God's people might be encouraged. That come what may in these days, there is a covering and a cleansing that is in place through faith in Christ. There is therefore a death that awaits that is filled with comfort and consolation, in which there will be no sting, because Christ has removed that sting. And there's a destiny that is glorious. O Heavenly Father, use thy word to bless your people, to convict the lost, and to draw them to the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for your presence and for all the help that has been given. All those who have taken part in the meeting, all those who have helped to arrange it, bless everyone, we pray, and all the dear people who gathered here. And give travelling mercies homeward. And may your grace and your peace be the portion of all who know and love thee, both this night and then forevermore. For we pray this all in Jesus' name, and for his glory, and for his everlasting praise. Amen. Amen.